Greetings to everyone. Always appreciate that music, the deeper voices there telling the story. Very good. I noticed today that my friend, Mr. Garnett there, was up here, and he kind of minimized the idea of the Nordics here. Yes. No, it's true that everybody up at the pulpit today is not Nordic, only those that wish they were. No, said our. That's all. Other than that, we do have other nationalities up here, and of course, we accept them all. So today, obviously, are the days of unleavened bread, and we've been in the church for a long while, most of us here, and we understand what that means, and even those who are new have some comprehension of it. So we speak during these days of putting sin out of our lives, putting sin out of our lives. The question is, how is this feat accomplished? How do we accomplish this feat, putting sin out of our lives? See, I want to emphasize something during this sermon, the purpose of it. You do not put sin out of your life by clearing out the refrigerator. You know, I see that, everything taken out and put on the shelves and scrubbing the sides of it and all. We do not put sin out of our lives by digging the crumbs out of the sofa. You know, you get the vacuums in the corner, get them all out. Poor cat got to run to the garage for safety. And, you know, we don't put sin out of our lives by banging the toaster up and down. See? None of those things. Now, we rightfully and properly do these things. I am not saying we don't do them. We do do them. It's fit and proper that we do them. Because leaven, as we consider it, symbolically represents sin. You see that? That's why we put that out. But I want to talk about the reality of sin, not just the symbolism of it. The reality, the real, true sin. It comes from transgressing God's law. That's what I want to address. See, because I'm afraid that over the years, sometimes, some people lost the true meaning of putting sin out of the life because they got so intent on the ritual. See, they became something like the Pharisees. They fell into a trap, thinking that the ritual was the whole thing. It was the important thing. That's what counted. See, they lost sight, some of them, just a few once in a while, not all the time, not a big condemnation, but they lost sight of the substance, the reality of sin. So today I want to discuss the idea of putting sin out of our life. But I feel better stated, is how is sin removed from our life in talking about the reality of sin. See, and I want to approach this from a different point today. I want to approach it from Colossians 2:17, which in the NIV it reads, talking about the holy days, these are a shadow. And now a shadow is not nasty or anything like that, but they just are looking forward to. They're a shadow of things to come. But the reality, however, is found in Christ. There's your key now I want to talk about. And in the New King James, Colossians 2:17 reads, the holy days which are a shadow of things to come, this idea of putting sins out, but the substance is of Christ. That's what we're going to touch upon today. So I want to discuss the different facets of Jesus' life, to go through them, to show, and then we have the relationship between these different facets of Jesus' life and the concept of sin, the reality of sin, true sin, being removed from our life, not the substitute or the image of sin, the symbolic the true sin, being removed from our life from the point of view of the life of Christ, the different facets of Jesus' life. So what are the different facets of Jesus' life here on earth? I'm going to give you what I've come up with, 8. Maybe you can come up with more. But the point is, I'm going to go through them just briefly here, quickly, and then talk about them. 1, Jesus' deity. These are some of the different facets of Jesus' life, 8 of them that I come up with. Jesus' deity and his existence with God. Jesus' fleshly body. 3, Jesus' sinless life. 4, Jesus' sufferings. 5, Jesus' shed blood. 6, Jesus' death. 7, Jesus' resurrection. 8, Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. But now, in order to fully appreciate the contribution that Jesus in his earthly life made for us, we have to go back to the beginning and consider and understand the consequences of sin. Otherwise, this facet of Jesus' life just goes. It says, yeah, okay, fine. No, we have to consider the consequences of sin before Jesus' life, before Jesus was sent. What did we have? You see, it's very fundamental. We go back to the old scriptures, Isaiah 15:9-2, your sins have separated you from God. Right? So if you don't have Jesus, now that Jesus' life, your sins have separated you from God. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. 3, Romans 6:23, the penalty of sin is death. Now, remember, this is before the life, the facets of Jesus, right? So what did we have before that? Ephesians 2:12, Paul gives us an idea. He says, you were without God. No God. None. No sense praying. You want to pray, it only goes as high as your voice raises to the ceiling. That's all it was. You're without God. Excuse me, please. See, and without hope. There's no hope. Nothing. You live life every day and say, I've got to enjoy this as much as I can, because beyond this, there's nothing. That's without the life of Christ. You see, the ultimate future for you and for me without the life of Christ is non-existence. No consciousness. Blackness. Nothing. Lack of awareness. Oblivion. Oblivion. In short, it's the absence of everything for all eternity. That's what it is without the life of Christ. If God didn't send Christ, that's with all you'd be have in life. So you see, now with that meaningless thought, the thought of without the life of Jesus, it's nothingness, life is futile, that helps us now to appreciate this life of hopelessness, to give it hope. To give it hope. It gives it meaning. It helps us to appreciate. Now, when you start from that standpoint of thinking, the benefit, you see, that the different facets of life give us, of Jesus, seeing what he's done for us. So let's start with facet number 1. What benefit do we derive from Jesus giving up his deity and his existence with God? What do we derive from that? See, in 1 John 3:16, see, when Jesus accepted his mission on earth, see, he was with God. Remember John 1:1, he was with God. See, and I believe that up there he was like with the Son of God, but he had eternity. He had everything going for him. Everything. He had eternal life, and he was God and with God. He had it all. That's the big thing. He had it all. See? He didn't have anything to more gain, except maybe a little more authority, a little higher position later, but basically he had it made. So in 1 John 3:16, when Jesus accepted his mission on earth and had the mission on earth that God the Father had in the great plan of salvation, You see, Jesus risked it all. Because if Jesus had sinned, you see, there would be no Savior. So Jesus also then would have been subject to eternal death. So he risked it. He risked it for us, you see. And that's what he risked when he became flesh and blood. Now, a very, very important scripture along this line is Philippians 2:6. Philippians 2:6, because that's the great transformation. The transformation from Jesus in heaven being with God and being God to come down here to be flesh for us. It says, who, Jesus, that being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God. See, he was God. Something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't say, hey, I got it made. I got it made. Hi. That's what they had in the Marine Corps. Kind of a, I always remember it coming on guard duty about after midnight, ice cold, freezing cold, and dumped off in some guard post, and the guard getting up on the guard truck. And there was a friend of mine from New York, and he says to me, how you doing, Helgi? I got my 4 hours in. See? Just selfish. You know what I mean? He didn't care. He was done, dumped it on me. But you see, that's how Jesus didn't think that way. Jesus didn't think, I got it made. I don't care what about you. You're going to just die and be in oblivion. He didn't feel that way. He is something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That's a very important Greek word we're going to touch on there. Made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he transformed himself from the Spirit of God up there where he was with God down here to earth in flesh, the human likeness. You see, and made himself nothing comes from a Greek word, and there's a ton of ink spent on this. Made himself nothing comes from the Greek word ganao, meaning to empty, to make empty, deprive of force, render useless, of no effect, to make void. Remember what Jesus said? I of myself can do nothing. Because he emptied himself of divinity. He emptied himself of divinity. You see, in effect, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ was transformed into human DNA. So Jesus became flesh. He said, yes, Father, I will undertake the risk of eternal death. Say, if I sin. He became flesh. He risked his divinity. He said, I will risk that. He risked the glory that he had. He risked his relationship with God. And he risked eternal death. So that we would have the opportunity. He said, I got it made. But I want you to have the opportunity, and me, to become the sons and daughters of God and inherit eternal life. So that's part of the benefit now in the first facet that Jesus did for us by giving up his spiritual status and coming to earth. Now part two, facet two. What spiritual benefit do we derive from Jesus' physical, fleshly body? Now, in order to appreciate this, we have to understand that during his life, Jesus did have a human, flesh and bone body. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken, now that's us, the children, you have flesh and blood. You see what that's like? You touch it, you bleed. He himself shared in the same. He took the same. So he was down here just like we are. See, flesh and blood. And we have to appreciate that to realize the part of this facets of Jesus' life that he did for us. 1 John 4:2-3. 1 John 4:2 and 3, verses 2 and 3, said the Spirit of God confesses, and that's coming, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now we emphasize that and we hit that because some of the philosophers and theologians, they try to beat that and go, well, not quite flesh, well, maybe here and so on and so forth. No, he came in the flesh. The Bible says so, period, you see. In Romans 8:3, it says, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, we had weaknesses of the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of human flesh. Okay? On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. There's the benefit that we get from Jesus' fleshly body, that facet of his life. He condemned sin in the flesh. See, in Romans 6:17, it says, we were the slaves of sin. See, you got to understand and believe that and look upon yourself. That's all it was. You followed the dictates of your body before Jesus came into your life and God sent him into your life. That's all it counted. It dictated your life. You were a slave to sin. In Romans 7:23, Paul said, who delivers me from this body of death? It's a body with sin. It was just a body of death. You transgress the law, you sin, it's death. And here we learn in Romans 8:3, as we said, Jesus came in the fleshly body to condemn it. That's Paul's answer. That facet of Jesus' life. So the second benefit, so you have more than one benefit of Jesus' fleshly life. The second benefit is found in 1 Peter 2:24. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sin, he might live for righteousness. We might live for righteousness. So you see, what Jesus did for us here in taking the sins upon himself is not, oh, c'est la vie, Jesus, thank you. No, he did it for a purpose, that we would live for righteousness now. So it's not just doing it for no reason. We have our responsibility now that Jesus did that for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he, that's God the Father. Now, you see, God the Father, as we talked about the Passover, the fine dresser, he's active also in our life. We don't forget him. He's involved. He made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. See, he took our sins upon himself once we repent of the sins. So, it was necessary for Jesus to come in human flesh that he could bear our sins unto death and thereby lay the foundation and basis for our sins to be forgiven. Or as we say, to remove sins from our life. You see, that's the reality of sin. He removes the sin from our life. We don't throw it out. We throw out leaven, but not sins from our life. Now, the third benefit, see, again, of Jesus' body, of Jesus' fleshly body. We have a third one, too. First, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. It says, you were once alienated, separated, and enemies. Get that, an enemy. You know, you dig a foxhole, you got an enemy out there, you're going to kill him. That's why you're digging the foxhole, so he can't kill you and you're going to kill him. See, enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, and remember what the scripture says, Paul said, see, our mind is enmity against God without God's spirit. So here's the condition now. We were enemies by wicked works. Now has he reconciled. Now has he reconciled in the body of flesh through death. We were separated, an enemy. And what do you do with an enemy? You cast him off. You hate him. You dislike him. But not God, not Jesus. He says, you're an enemy. I want to make you my friend. I want to make you my son and daughter. He doesn't abandon us. And he done this because it's reconciled by the body of flesh. That's why he had a body of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, it says, God the Father, see how active he is, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now that's in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 21. Read it. It's got a beautiful tone to it, a beautiful feeling, you see. God reconciling, bringing us into him. We were enemies. But he says, no, I don't want that. I'm going to change it. I'm going to send my son in the flesh so I can bring you to me, you see. So what do we mean by reconcile? It means brought back into a previous condition. See, that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Before there was sin. Beautiful, beautiful garden. It must have been perfect in every respect. No weeds. You need to go out now, you're digging weeds all the time, right? Pulling up weeds. Just flowers and trees and fruit trees and green. And the scripture in Genesis 2 kind of brings it back, a little tiny hint, a little hint only, but it said Jesus walking in the garden, in the cool of the evening. He had evening, you just feel it, just comfortable. And he's saying, Adam, like a friend, like you call your friend. Adam, where are you, Adam? Unfortunately, of course, at that time, Adam had sinned. But the point is that there was this close relationship, just strolling in the garden, Jesus, and looking for Adam. See, that is the type of relationship we're brought back to when it says we're reconciled. We have this close, intimate relationship now with God. So that's the beauty of being reconciled, and God did it through Jesus. Now, the fourth benefit of Jesus' fleshly body. That's where all this comes from. The fourth benefit is Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness. Now, again, as we talked about on Passover night, you know, that's what I'm saying. If you don't understand or read the Old Testament, you can't understand the New and vice versa. See, it's one book. It's one book. Man gave him the name Old Testament, New Testament. So you got to go back and know that there was the holiness, and therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way. That's the way now we get in there, you see, that he concentrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. That is his flesh. See, he concentrates for us means he introduces a new way, something new. Well, what was the old way? Got to go back to the Old Testament. You see, we had to have a sacrifice. We had to have a priest. We had to have a temple. You see, we couldn't just go before God. You try to go there any other time. If we tried to walk in without that, boom, fire, death. You didn't approach God through there. And even the priest didn't dare go through there, except maybe once a year. See, once a year. Moses had a little more benefits to coming and talking to God face to face. But basically, that was the way you had to do it, through a substitution, you see. But that's not the case now. Because of Jesus' flesh, now, you see, we can address God the Father before his throne directly. We can go before him. We can call him Father. And Jesus said, remember, Abba, Father, dear Father. We can talk to him that way, see? And in Hebrews 10, it says we come before the throne with boldness. And that means fearless confidence. We don't have to worry being burned by fire. We can go before that throne. We're invited. We're invited. Please come before me, God says. Listen to me. Come, talk to me. I want you to know me. And again, we go back to the Hebrews being taken out of the Egypt over and over. God says when he brought all those great events to release them, he says, so they shall know me. So that's what we have, this fearless confidence and freedom. Freedom in speaking is also the meaning of the word there. So we don't have to be so careful about each word. We can just talk to God. He said, just talk to me. Okay? Don't worry about a big, beautiful, flowery speech. You don't need that. And then the facet three of Jesus' life. What benefit do we derive from Jesus' sinless life? Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he, again, who's he? God the Father's involved, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless to be sin for us. Our sins are cast upon him. So you don't have to have the sin and the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. They're cast upon Christ. And that's what God the Father worked out. See, Jesus had to be sinless. He had to be sinless because, you see, he had to take his sacrifice before Jesus. Again, we go back to the Old Testament. The blood had to be brought into the Holy of Holies. It had to be brought into the throne of God. And that's what Jesus had to do. That's where they say he served in that capacity as high priest, to take his own blood, be it figurative or be it literal, whatever. He had to take that sacrifice and make it complete. He had to take it before God's throne. Now, the thing is, the priest, as we know in the Old Testament, what? He had to cleanse himself of sin first. He had to cleanse himself. If he didn't cleanse himself, he was disqualified. He couldn't go before God's throne with that blood. So you see, if Jesus had committed sin, he would be disqualified to be the high priest to take his blood offering before God the Father. And no blood offering, no forgiveness of sins. So you see what a benefit that facet was now for God, for Jesus to be sinless. And another aspect of that now, in order to be an acceptable sacrifice, the lamb. What about the lamb? It had to be without blemish. Remember that? You check them, you look at them. That's what he said in Passover. Take some time, examine it, make sure it's without a blemish. Without a blemish. Now, Jesus was the Lamb of God. You see, he had to be without sin. He had to be without sin. If the sacrificial lamb had a blemish, it was unacceptable. In fact, in the Old Testament, God condemned them when they brought lambs or animals that were not perfect. Not perfect. He says, boy, what are you doing here? And they rejected them, see. He thought that was an affront. So Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, had to be without blemish. Hence, if Jesus, as the Lamb of God, had sinned, it would have been an unacceptable sacrifice. No sacrifice, no forgiveness. So you see the benefit that Jesus gave us in his life by remaining sinless. Now the fourth benefit, or the fourth facet of Jesus' life. What benefit do we derive from Jesus' suffering, from his suffering? Now some believe that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. I bring this up over and over again because you read about it, and it's nonsense. It's nonsense. If I would tell you again, this podium is 100% wood and it's 100% gold. You say, fine, I'll take the gold portion, please. You keep the wood. I'm sorry. You see, you'd be defrauded. You'd be defrauded. It's impossible. It's nonsense. It cannot be 100% wood and 100% gold or 100% steel. See? So Jesus was not 100% God and 100% man. He gave up his divinity to come down, as we learned, to be in human flesh just like we are. See, in 1 Peter 1:10, and I leave some of the ellipsis out here, it says the prophets searched, the Spirit of Christ searched what the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. Now, we're back in the Old Testament, and the prophets, they're searching the prophets to see when it testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ. So this came even from the Old Testament. The prophets knew it was going to happen. It was part of the plan of God, and they searched for it. What time is it? Not if he's going to suffer. No, he's going to suffer. When was the question? In Matthew 6:21, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said to them, you know, he said, look, I must go. I must. I have to go to Jerusalem. I can't just say, well, maybe. No, this is all part of God's great master plan. We can never forget that. And he said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He knew. Again, when he accepted the mission from God the Father to come to earth in the flesh, he knew he was going to suffer. But he suffers for us. That's part of the things. He says, I'm going to give all this up. No pain, pleasure to come down and suffer. See? Suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. So what suffering did Jesus undergo for our benefit? What sufferings? In Luke 22:63, it says, now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. You see, those were the soldiers in the fort there in Jerusalem. And I remember reading how the soldiers there historically, it was reporting, you know, they had nothing to do. Their life was basically boring. They didn't like Jerusalem. That was one of the worst outposts. It was hot. It was muggy, you see. And there was no excitement except once in a while there'd be a riot. But so what did they do? They're bored. So here, these cruel men, they learned the war to kill face to face with a sword. Here they're given a prisoner, say, do what you want with them, you see. So they beat him. This was part of the pleasure. This was part of the recreation. They beat him, and they have blindfolded him. He couldn't even see where the punches were coming from. And it says they struck him in the face, and they asked him, okay, who hit you? They mocked him as they did it. In Mark 15:15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, what did he do? He had Jesus scourged. Now, the beatings in preparation, as we heard many times, for being crucified on the cross, they wanted to bring him not only pain, but bring him as close to death as possible so that they wouldn't live too long on the cross. So that's part of the pain and the suffering. That's how far it went. So Jesus' body was beaten so badly that he couldn't even carry the crossbar all the way to Golgotha. Somebody had to carry it for him. That's how much he suffered. In Isaiah 52:14, it tells us, just as many were astonished, astonished, so his visage was marred more than any man, or the form of men. See, and he had to suffer, the next part, the pain of being cut off and anguish of being cut off from God as Father that he talked to all his life, all through the New Testament of Jesus, just conversing with God like he was right down there with him. You see, he was cut off from God. Because remember in Matthew 27:46, he said, God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of our sins cutting him off. But see, he had to suffer that. And in Hebrews 2:9, it tells us, it speaks of the suffering of death itself. That was part of the suffering that he underwent for us. See, so we cannot take it, the fact that we have salvation. We cannot take it with such cavalier. Oh, yes, I have salvation. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have eternal life. No, it was paid for. And this is some of the things that Jesus did to pay for it. So the necessity for suffering is found in Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. Again, there's God the Father entering in, sending his Son so he could go through these facets of life for our benefit. and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for the things that we did in our life. And the chastisement for our peace, says the God of peace be with you. We can have the peace of God in our life, you see, in other scriptures. And by his stripes, we are healed. We sure hear that one, and we sure call upon that. But that was part of the sufferings that Jesus underwent. And in 1 Peter 3:18, we read on this part, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And we got to hit that suffering, because again, you go reading some, they say, no, he was God. He was God, 100% God, 100% Jesus. How could God suffer? So they deny that he suffered. They said this is all a sham and a farce is what they're really saying, and that's false. He suffered. See, it's for Jesus, for Christ, suffered once for sins, the just him, for the unjust us. See, his sufferings, our sufferings. He took our sufferings that we should have. He took them. That he might what? Bring us to God. This whole plan of God is to bring us back to God. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. And Jesus was willing to go through this life here on earth so we could come to God. Now how? How does Jesus' suffering bring us to God in his death? Remember, part of his death was the part of the sufferings. In Mark 15:38, that's when the curtain before the Holy of Holies, before God's throne, was rent. When Jesus was on the cross, you see, when he died, that was part of his sufferings. Now that's how we're brought to God. Now we can come, as we already went talked about, through God's throne. So let's go to the next facet of life, next facet of Jesus' life. Number five, what benefit do we derive from Jesus' blood? Jesus' blood. Now, we don't want to make the mistake of saying we're saved by his blood. That was a kind of an old trick question at the college for the students, you see. We're not saved by his blood. In Romans 5, 9, and 10, we are saved by his life. Saved by his life. See, his blood covers our sins, but saved by his life, the scripture tells us. So what is the first benefit? We get different benefits under the blood, and one of them, what's the first benefit we derive from Jesus' blood that he came down here in his life and shed? Romans 5, 9 tells us that we are justified, by the blood of Christ. Justin. Now what does that mean, justification? You see, we get so many words in the Bible, unless we check them out, they're foreign, they're meaningless. We just read over them. No, justified is something that follows or flows from the consequence, of our sin having been forgiven. You see that? When it's been forgiven, then we have been acquitted, found not guilty. It's a judicial act, you see, not a process. So when we are justified, here we have the verdict. The verdict says so-and-so, John Smith, and Mary Smith, found not guilty. So you can take that, you see. You can take that to the bank. I am free of sin. I'm justified. That's the finding. So what is the second benefit we derive from the blood of Christ? In Colossians 1:14, there's many scriptures that support this, tells us that we also have redemption through the blood. Then it goes on to equate the term redemption with the forgiveness of sin. Redemption. We have redemption through the blood. So what does redemption mean? It means to buy back, from a condition of bondage or slavery. You see, we were in bondage. We were in slavery, and we were bought back. Now, what did we have to be redeemed from? You say, redeemed? What do you mean? What did I do? Redeemed from what? About slavery? What? What are we talking about? In Titus 2:14, it says we are redeemed from all iniquities, all our sins. We are bought back. And when you're redeemed of your sins, you're redeemed of the penalty. Because sin has a penalty, but if there's no sin, there's no penalty. So we're brought back, redeemed from our sins, all iniquity, and the penalty of death. Psalm 49:15, David says, God has redeemed me from the power of the grave, from the power of the grave, eternal death. That's the power in there without this life of Christ that we're talking about. But as David said, he saw to himself redeemed, bought back from that power of the grave. The grave has no power over us because the resurrection is assured if we have God's Spirit. So 1 Peter 1:18, it says, we were redeemed from your vain or aimless behavior and conduct. You see, before Jesus came, we had no purpose in life, only to serve our flesh. There was nothing else. Nothing else. But see, now we have a purpose in life. We were redeemed. Now we have to look forward to this great life, eternal life, a spirit being in a spirit body, eternal life, being a child of God and with God, you see. So what was the ransom? What was the ransom that bought us back from all of this? 1 Peter 1:19, it says, not silver or gold. In old scripture, I know we know the answer. We know what's coming. Not silver or gold. See, that wasn't plunked down. No, it was the precious blood of Christ. It wasn't the tinkling of gold. It was the dripping of the blood of Christ being gushed out of his body when the spear pierced his side. That's what redeemed us. And it's precious. Precious. So if not redeemed from these things, you see, we'd be subject to all of this. It wouldn't be gone. It would still be with us. So facet six. What is the benefit we derive from the death of Christ, from Jesus? The first of all, a preliminary and basic principle is that Christ died on the stake. You see, again, when you go out and read it, well, he didn't really die. You see, why? Well, he's 100% God and 100% man, so he can't die. So you see the foolishness that this thinking gets you into. You've got to think according to the scriptures, or you get way off base. So they say he didn't die. Again, the scripture tells us he did die. We're going to read. See, he was not in a swoon. They got all these excuses. Oh, he was in a swoon is what happened. He was in a state of suspended animation. That's all. They thought he was dead. False, see? Well, he took some potion that made him unconscious. Baloney, see? And some even say, oh, he wasn't crucified. Judas was crucified in this place instead. See, he thought it was Jesus. No, that's all baloney. Revelation 1:17, Jesus himself tells you he was dead. You see? So he did die. He was dead. That's why he was made flesh and blood. See, what was the benefit we derive from the death of Jesus? The first benefit. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, right? Remember we had that? Inasmuch as we are flesh and blood, he himself like shared in the same, because if he wasn't flesh and blood, he couldn't die. It says he had flesh and blood so that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil. Now, if it's through death, if he didn't die, Satan still has the power of death and the grave. So he had to die. It's through death that he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil. And release those. You see, that's us, the whole world, that through fear of death, thinking there's nothing beyond the grave, and fearing it. See, all their lifetimes were subject to bondage, to this fear. See, but Jesus defeated that and destroyed them. Now, what does destroy mean? By destroy Satan, at least here, it doesn't mean that he dismantled them. Because the Greek word for destroy here means, and I like this one, rendered unemployed. That was kind of a good definition. Rendered unemployed. To inactive. Make him inactive. To deprive of force, influence, or power. So Jesus now has the power, but he's letting Satan exercise it for a period of time. See, and now Jesus said, you see, at that time, Satan had the power of death. See, the power of death in the grave. But now, in Revelation 1:17, we read Jesus speaking. He says, I have the keys of Hades. That's the grave and death. Now, Jesus got the keys. He said, look here, I got the keys now. Not Satan, I've got them. How did this come about? See, because it says in 2 Timothy 1:10, Jesus who abolished death. He abolished death, and he brought life and immortality. It wasn't here before. But Jesus, when he came and done this by his death, this is how he abolished death. He said, how did this come about? How and when did he take the keys of Hades and death from Satan? In Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he lived a sinless life, and he died. All these facets we talk about Jesus' life together brought it about. He disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle. He triumphed over them. See, in Hebrews 2:14 says this was through his death. Hebrews 2:14. Through his death, he won the battle, and he took the keys of death and the grave from Satan so that we don't have to have and suffer eternal death. And in Psalm 68:20, David recognizes this. He said in the NIV, our God is a God who saves. That's all we were saved from, all of that we talked about. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. That was the penalty we were subject to. Now we've escaped it through all these facets of Jesus' life that we talked about. So what's the second benefit we derive from the death of Jesus? Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He didn't come in a spirit being where you couldn't die. You can't crucify spirit. You can't crucify a spirit, right? As somebody said, it's like trying to nail jello to the wall. You can't do it. So, but he came, you see, lower in human flesh for the suffering of death. So he could actually suffer and die, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death. Everyone, that's the entire world, if they repent and accept Jesus as the Savior, you see, and come to him and come to God the Father, that sacrifice, that death applies to them. See, for everybody in the future that follows or so on in the past that will repent, that death is all-encompassing. He only dies once. He's only going to suffer once. That's it. That's why we can't afford to lose sight of or forfeit the benefit of that death. See, it's sometimes said, ask, well, why did Jesus have to die? Well, what did he have to die for? See, it takes us back to the same formula over and over again. It's not new. Transgression of the law is what? It's sin. The penalty of sin is what? It's death. See? And death is demanded. That's the point. It's not just, well, maybe. No, it's death. See, and when we transgress God's law, we were subject to the penalty of death for our sins. If Jesus didn't die, see, it's a substitution death. He died for us. He took our death. So God the Father says, okay, you don't have to die. Jesus died for you. I'm taking that penalty, and you're getting the benefit out of it. See, otherwise we would have to pay the penalty of eternal death. That's another facet of Jesus' life that we benefit by. Okay, facet number 7 of Jesus' life. What benefit do we derive from the resurrection of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19, then and verse 32. See, Paul was arguing there. He was making it very clear. Some were arguing there is no resurrection, and Paul was arguing back in this letter here that, look, if there's no resurrection, he says, understand that if you're correct in your argument that there's no resurrection, understand something. He says, your faith is empty, and it's futile. It has no meaning. So you want to talk about faith in Christ, it's zip, it's zero, it's ice, no meaning. And you're still in your sins. How many times do we have to go through and say, what's the penalty of sin, right? It's death. See? And the death in Christ, you've perished. The dead in Christ, you think you got life. No, no. If there's no resurrection, all these facets that Jesus have gone through in his life are meaningless. You see, the resurrection was essential. Essential. And of course, again, you have to die if you're going to be resurrected. You can't say, well, he was just sleeping and resurrected. No, he just woke up then. No, Jesus was dead and he was resurrected. And the point is that God the Father resurrected Jesus. That's the beauty. Acts 13:30, it's a speaking of Jesus being crucified and buried. Okay? Crucified says, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him. There is a resurrection. And that's what he's talking about here. You see, the resurrection validated all the facets of this life of Jesus that we talked about. If there was no resurrection, it'd be a waste of time talking about it. It would have no benefit. But that validates it. See? So, if there had been no resurrection, you see, again, as we say, it would all be meaningless. See? It would all be meaningless. So you can see the resurrection, it ties it all together. It brings it all together with a nice red ribbon, you might say, and gives meaning to this life of Jesus that we're talking about, all the phases and facets. See, it gives him great spiritual meaning and true meaning of sin being removed from our life. Now the last one, facet 8, what benefit do we derive of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit? What benefit do we of sending the Holy Spirit? John 16:17. He's talking to his disciples, and Jesus says, nevertheless, I want to tell you the truth. I mean, here is the truth. It is to your advantage, to your benefit, that I go away. Boy, that's kind of hard to see. We've been with you now for 3.5 years or so, and we come to know you and come to love you and respect you and see your power, you see? But it's to your benefit I go away. Part of, again, God's plan, God's great master plan of salvation for us. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. The Helper wouldn't come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Send him. See, in John 14:26, the Helper is explained to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, is this important? Is this important? See, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did God say? He said, make sure they get out of the garden. Get them out. Eject them. Evict them. Out. See? And take an angel and put them by the gate. Why? Lest they go back in and they take of the tree of life and live forever. See? Cut off. And that tree was supposed to be symbolic of God's Spirit, you see. Cut off. And therefore, because of that, that's one thing that the sin of Adam and Eve did for us. They cut us off, all mankind, from that Holy Spirit, except for a few men or women, all during life from that time. We were all cut off from God's Holy Spirit, barred from it. So Jesus sending the Holy Spirit is of the utmost importance. Why? Why is it of such utmost importance in our inheriting eternal life? Why? Because in John 6:63, it tells us it's the Spirit that gives life. That's the source of life. We get that Spirit in our mind, we are converted. You see, and there we have the opportunity. We're born again as a symbolic of the great being born again when Jesus returns. So that's why it's important that Jesus leave and go to the heaven and sit with God the Father and send us his Holy Spirit. You see, hence, if Jesus did not fulfill the conditions of inheriting eternal life and returning to God the Father, he would not have been able to send the Holy Spirit, and we would be deprived of the source of eternal life. Right? As a consequence, if we look in Acts 8:2-33, it talks about the consequence of this. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, that's Jesus. Now he went, he brought his blood offering, and he sat at the right hand of God. So he did depart from the apostles. Received in God, having received from the Father. Again, the Father is the source of all power. No power outside of God the Father. Jesus receives it from God the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out, which before you see at this time. Of course, that was the future holy day here, the Feast of Pentecost, when we celebrate that. But that was the benefit that we receive from Jesus returning to heaven. So, in conclusion, see, without all the facets of Jesus' life having been successfully accomplished, you see, our attempt to have sin removed from our life, certainly our attempt to remove sin, that's beyond us. It has to be removed from us, and that was by Jesus' life. So without all these facets of Jesus' life being successful, you see, we would not be able to remove sin from our life. But let's take the positive side. Because Jesus was successful, because he completed the mission that God the Father gave him. You see, he was successful. You see, sin is removed from our life. Sin is removed in reality. Not leaven, symbolic of sin. Sin itself, he has removed it from our life. See, recognizing all the facets of Jesus' life, it should give us a greater appreciation of what Jesus did for us. And we don't take it cavalier. Well, I've got the Holy Spirit. I have promised eternal life. And I've got this benefit. I'm converted. And so we have to think back. This is like liberty. We say liberty is not free. Somebody paid. Somebody paid with death on the field. Well, here, our liberty comes from Jesus suffering and paying death, you see. But he did it so that we can get sin out of our life. So as we refrain from eating leaven, and as we eat some unleavened bread every day of the week, let us keep in mind that it's the life of Christ that gives this entire ritual, this entire ceremony, meaning. It gives it significance. It's the facets, all these facets of life of Jesus Christ that makes it meaningful. So let's, with that thought, you know, give a great understanding and a greater appreciation for what God the Father and what Jesus did for us.